done a lot of inventing. Does anybody here know how many patents Thomas Edison had in his name before he died? I didn't know either. I had to research it. 1,093. 1,093 patents in the name of Thomas Edison. And one time, it's been recorded that he was being interviewed, and he was asked about all the times he's failed. And he chuckled, apparently, and responded, "I have not failed 10,000 times. I simply figured out 10,000 ways that won't work." What a powerful narrative. I have not failed 10,000 times. I have simply discovered 10,000 ways that won't work. This morning in Scripture, we're going to visit a woman. In Mark chapter 5, you can turn there a while. A woman who had a condition, bleeding, and she tried many times and sought doctors' advice on how to get better and kept discovering ways that will not work. This morning I've entitled my sermon, "Tell Your Story of Change." Tell your story of change. It is my humble opinion that many of us, all of us who have walked with Jesus Christ for a period of time, we've all been changed. It is also my humble opinion that not all of us are telling our story of change for various reasons. But today we're going to allow this woman to be our example. Let's first of all look at her so that we can understand her. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And so I want to introduce you here to the woman. We'll refer to her as Mrs. No Name. We do not know her name. But what we do know is that for 12 years, she had a condition that was taking her life. And she threw everything at it that she could, all of her resources in order to get better. Yet every report that she was given to her indicated that she was getting worse and not better. And so I ask you, what do you think she felt? What might she have been feeling? Desperate.
Isolated.
We're going to get to that more in just a bit. Isolated. We want to visit Leviticus in just a little. Certainly desperate and isolated. Have anybody here ever felt desperate before? Anybody? Anybody want to be honest and admit it? Yeah, we felt desperate. And so all of a sudden, in the emotion of desperate, we connect with this woman in the pages of Scripture, though separated by 2,000 plus years. What else might she have felt?
Hopeless.
Anybody here ever feel hopeless? Facing situations that make us feel hopeless. Any other emotions that she may have felt?
Despair.
Fear. Anger. There's an emotion that we Mennonites don't tend to want to admit. Anybody ever, other than myself, feel angry at times? We have a number of honest people here today. It's just good to be among you. Good to be here. Yeah. And so we enter into this portion of Scripture connecting with this woman. But I would like to suggest in a moment that she had more than a physical condition. But before I do, I want to tell a little bit of my story. On June 4th, 1968, I came into this world. Unbeknownst to everyone at the time, I was born with a rare condition called Wolff's Parkinson-White syndrome. If you never heard of it before, don't worry, neither had I. But Wolff's Parkinson-White syndrome, there is between the upper and lower chambers of our heart, I am told, there is a layer of insulation. And with one hole, in the middle of that insulation is one hole, and electrical currents flow down through that hole, communicating to the lower chambers when to beat. The problem is, I was born with two holes in the insulation. And not only did the electrical currents go down through, but they came back up the muscle, and occasionally my heart would go into, I don't know all the language, but arrhythmia? Or is that it? So I don't know all the language here. I'm not a doctor. But all I know is that sometimes my mother would find me laying in the backyard. And she'd come up and say, "What's wrong?" And I'd say, "Oh, no big deal. It's just my heart." See, I thought everybody's heart did this, beating at 180 to 200 beats a minute. And so I learned very early on that if I would put my head down between my legs and bear down and slowly stand up, I could actually get my heart back into regular rhythm. Later, when I was diagnosed, they said, "Oh, you were doing," and they had a long name for it. I had no idea what that was. I just figured it out. Throughout my childhood, I made many trips to the doctor. And every time I got there, my heart was beating normal. And so after push-ups or jumping jacks, they'd listen to my heart and couldn't diagnose anything. I had a healthy heart, or so they thought. At the age of 19, after I started working construction at the age of 12, and one of the things I learned early on is that when I worked at heights or had some kind of adrenaline shoot through my system, it would make my condition worse. And one particular day, I was working at heights in the heat of summer, and it had kicked up, and it took me a long time to get it to under condition, and that evening, I went to the doctor. And the doctor, again, saw me, and this was numerous times, and he listened to my heart, and he sat me down, and he said, "Dave, you do not have a heart issue. You have an obsessive issue. You're obsessing about your heart. There's nothing wrong with your heart." I left the doctor's office feeling very embarrassed, shamed, and determined in my heart and in my mind that I will never again go to the doctor for this condition, because after all, it's just in my head. We got married, came back from our honeymoon. I was 22 years of age, and we were working in a ranch house was built on a crawl space, and they wanted a full basement dug out underneath, and we hit rock. And so my father tucked me in there with a jackhammer to jackhammer in a crawl space, and sure enough, it kicked up. And the older I was getting, the worse it was getting. 22 years of age, dealing with this issue, and nobody could tell me what was wrong other than it's all in my head. So I determined to not complain. I kept on running jackhammer until I'd lost all feeling in my face and my arms and legs had lost all feeling. It was very difficult to go on. I crawled out, and my father looked at me and he said, "Is it your heart?" And I could tell he was not enthused. And he's like, to my brother-in-law, I worked with my brother-in-law, he said, "Why don't you take him to the doctor?" I went to the doctor that day, to the same doctor's office that told me it was in my head. And when I got into the door, I could hardly stand, and I fell in over the counter. She had opened a glass window, and I fell in over, and I said, "Heart," and I had all kinds of attention. As they were trying to put EKGs on me, and I was sweating profusely, I said to the doctor treating me, I said, I've been here before, and they told me nothing's wrong with my heart. And I heard him yell, go get his records. About 3 minutes later, at least it seemed that way, a nurse came in and said, we have no record of him ever being here. I imagine the shredder was running at that point, I don't know. But they finally were able to diagnose Wolff-Parkinson-White syndrome. Put me on medicine. That medicine was not very effective, or at least not effective enough to keep me from having those experiences. And a few years later, we ended up at Hahnemann Hospital. There had been an experimental procedure, and they wanted to go in and not fix the hole, but burn the muscle under the hole so that when it heals, it creates a scar and the electrical currents could not go up. And so, accompanied there by my wife and parents, they told me that we're not going to put you under, we want you to be awake, and when we go to burn, you're going to feel like your heart's on fire, but you must lay perfectly still. So they'd kick my heart up, figure out exactly where they needed to burn, and then they would put me under for a couple minutes, shock me, bring me out of it, and then they'd go to burn. And this went on hour after hour, and every time they would go to burn, the valve would open and the blood would move the probe away, and it would be burning where they shouldn't have been burning. After 11 hours, the doctor, and I forget his name, he was a real trooper, he patted me on the shoulder and he said, I'm exhausted. And I thought, you're exhausted. He said, I am going to quit. And I cried. Because I knew that my heart was not going to be able to take much more. They sent me home, and with different kind of medicine, and of course, I continued to use that medicine. I want to go back, though, and visit this woman who for 12 years, and I have a feeling that if we'd go around, we could identify people who have been struggling with things for a long time. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's addiction. You've been struggling with it for a long time, desperately wanting to get better. And we identify with this woman. Now, keep your finger there, and I want to go back to Leviticus. Pastor Eldrick mentioned that this woman would have been isolated or felt isolated. We need some text in order to better understand that. In Leviticus chapter 15, the whole chapter is on discharges, and we'll find out here in verse 25, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly, or has a discharge that continues beyond her monthly, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean. Verse 27, whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Not only did this woman struggle with a physical condition, but I would like to suggest that relationally and socially, she would have struggled. Imagine coming to church week after week, no one touching you. Imagine living not just for a week, but a month, not just a month, but a year, year after year of not having physical touch because nobody would want to touch you. Now, we see this woman in what she would have been experiencing. What else may she have been feeling? Rejected. Denied. Unloved. Cut off. Abandoned. Isolated. All of these feelings. Have we ever felt anything like that before at times? Maybe in relationships that we've had and we felt these things. We can begin to get a better understanding of the urgency that she had in facing this condition. Back to Mark 5. When she heard about Jesus, she pulled the covers over her head and said, "I give up." Oop, that's not what it says. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I don't think there are many examples of Jesus healing people that didn't look him in the eye. Face to face. But this woman snuck in behind and touched his cloak. Why might she have come in quietly behind to touch his cloak? Unworthy. Unclean. She may have been worried that the crowd would judge her. She may have been worried of what people might think of her, feeling unworthy. She may have been worried about making Jesus unclean. I believe that she wanted to sneak in, touch, and sneak back home and be healed physically. But Jesus wanted to do more for her. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Do you know what that feels like? Came home from the hospital with different kind of medicine. But between Hahnemann and my next hospital surgery, there were numerous times I ended up in the emergency room. One time they had strapped me to a gurney, my heart was beating so out of control, and they stood me on my head, and they said, "We're going to shoot you full of chemicals, your heart's going to feel like it's exploding, but it should bring your heart back to regular beats." They did it 3 times, and my heart raced right through it. That time, my hospital stay was about 30 hours long as they put me on a slow drip medicine. Doctor came in and he said, "Dave, you have a very strong heart, but you're not going to make it unless we try again." This time, they had done a lot of work on this procedure, and they sent me to Hershey Medical Center. Before I went, I was introduced to a doctor by the name of Dr. Luck. Not kidding. Dr. Luck. He was a thin African-American man, brought his children with him often as he was visiting his patients. And Dr. Luck talked about the procedure that he was going to do. And as he was leaving the room, I said to him, "I'll be awake now, won't I?" And he looked very confused, and he said, "Why would you be awake?" I said, "Oh, I was last time." He said, he laughed. He said, "Sleeping men don't complain." So I went. And about 8 hours later, I woke up and I knew that something was different. I had been healed. And since that time, I have not been on any medicine and I've not had any trouble. Thank you, Jesus. Knowing that you are healed, that Jesus has done a wonderful work, whether it's physical, relational, emotional, socially, whatever, that Jesus has done an amazing work, brings about a joy. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, what a silly question. This is God asking, "Who touched me?" I thought we serve an all-knowing God. It's almost like the story before where he looks at the demon-possessed man and he says, "What is your name?" He wasn't asking the man, "What is your name? Duh, I forget." He was asking the man, "What is your issue? Name it, because I want to help you, but you've got to own it." There are many times where pastor, counselors, therapists, we work with people who don't want to name their problem. They want us to do all the work. By showing up, they somehow get well. But he asked, who touched my clothes? Now the Pharisees responded, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me? Jesus was not interested in finding out who touched him. He wanted the woman to come forward and own it. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. This is the climax of my message. Tell your story of change. This woman is our example. It doesn't say she came with arrogance or anything other than fear. And I have a humble opinion that many of us do not tell our story of change because we have fear. Fear of what people might think. This week, when you go to the convenience store or you're pumping fuel and somebody's standing next to you or you're being served in a place of food, a restaurant or a diner, and person serving you, ask the person, how may I pray for you? That's good. It brings about a conversation. This past Friday, I was meeting with a cohort of pastors in Myerstown area, and months before, we had asked a waitress, how can we pray for you? And she said, my son is struggling with kidneys issue, young child. And there are pastors that have continually prayed. And we ask her on Friday, how's your son doing? It's formed a relationship. Tell your story of change. Jesus is the source of that change. But many of us do not tell that story because of fear. And so we want to rid ourselves of fear. Here is the example. And the woman is our example. In the midst of fear, be faithful. We try to teach our people and sometimes our children that if you have faith, you won't have fear. That is not true. There are days I go to work filled with anxiety because I'm dealing with issues far bigger than me. But I go anyway. And so do you. Let not fear paralyze us. But in the midst of fear, tell your story of change. Jesus said to her, daughter. Think about that. Daughter. She was expecting to be criticized. Why did you touch me? You're unclean. She was expecting to be ridiculed, perhaps. But even in spite of that, she told her story of change, and Jesus looked at her and said, daughter. I imagine that word, daughter, brought more healing to her than her physical healing by touching the hem of his garment. She was restored, not just physically, but socially and relationally in the community where she lived. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It is my opinion that when we tell our story of change, it isn't so much for the people who hear our story as it is for me. My courage grows. My appreciation for Jesus expands. And I want to tell it even more. Go and tell your story of change. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for being a part of our life and for the change that you have brought into our life. As we look back over the last 5 years, 10 years, we see change. The behaviors that we've struggled with or the thought life that we've had, we see it changing. And we thank you for it. Help us now go and tell that story of change. Even in the midst of fear, tell our story of change. Not only to bring healing to those around us, but to bring healing to ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're going to do as this week we tell our story of change. In Jesus' name, amen.